Beautiful songs we were led in. Appreciate those good selections. I trust that this afternoon quite a few families were busy, either in meal preparation and service or getting out there and trying to survive in all those crowds. It just so happens to be that here today is Father's Day that is celebrated nationally. According to some accounts, the first Father's Day was celebrated in Washington State on June 19, 1910. A woman by the name of Sonora Smart Dodd came up with the idea of honoring her father while listening to a Mother's Day sermon at church in 1909. She felt that mothers were getting all the praise and adoration while fathers were equally deserving of praise. But it was not until the year 1966 that Lyndon Baines Johnson, through an executive order, designated the third Sunday in June as the official day to celebrate Father's Day. Now, what does all of that mean biblically? We don't have it there within the pages of Scripture. We're here to honor and serve the Lord Jesus Christ. But inasmuch as fathers are on the minds of many, I think it would be good and helpful for us to look at what the good book, the Bible, has to say about fathers, that all-important role, and to understand the responsibility and duty that is there. Chiefly, as we start out, God is the centerpiece. God is the one that we look to. And of interest to all of us is that God is described in Scripture as a Father. He is our Heavenly Father. Now, that's certainly brought out as far back as the Old Testament, but it's not quite until you get into the pages of the New Testament that you see that very concept and idea developed more fully. He is our Father. And that describes a very close-knit relationship. You know, when the covenant was made there with David, that there would be an enduring kingdom built there on his behalf. You had there the idea of God being a father to not only David, but also his descendants, spelled out and brought out. In 2 Samuel there in chapter 7, as Nathan the prophet is telling David what the Lord God has said. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, there in verse 12, the record tells us, "When your days are fulfilled, and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever." Here you have that promise made about God being very much involved, God being very much directly influential here in the picture. For he's going to draw near as a father and look after his children here. There in the book of Revelation, of course, when you look at the picture of the glorified church there in Revelation chapter 21, you find there in verse 7, with respect to those who overcome, to those who are triumphant in the various trials of life and the adversities and the afflictions, there is the assurance from God that he shall be that person's God, and that individual, that's one, will be his son. God is our Father, we are as His children. But even as you look there at the Godhead, consisting of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, you take there the first two, the Father and the Son. You see that role. You see the closeness that is underscored right there. And great love and affection is certainly woven into all of that. The Father loves the Son loves the Father. In John chapter 3, and there in verse 35, John chapter 3, verse 35, the Bible tells us, the Father loves the Son and has given all things into His hand. And then you go a little over to the fifth chapter, in John chapter 5, there in verse 19, Jesus answered and said to them, 5:19, most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of Himself, but what He sees the Father do. For whatever He does, the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows Him all things that He Himself does, and He will show Him greater works than these, that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom He will. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent Him. You can't get any closer than that right there. Love is certainly there. And if love was not part of the picture, then that journey over there to Calvary would have been an exercise in great barbarity, a barbaric bribe to buy off a ruthless God. But that is not the picture that is portrayed in the pages of Holy Scripture, but rather we see how the Father is right there with the Son every step of the way. And of course, it is with great awe. Comparable perhaps, but maybe this is an inferior example, just as you think there about Abraham and Isaac as they were making their journey over there to Mount Moriah, where Abraham was about to perform what he knew he was instructed to do. Love was certainly seen. Compassion. And honor goes hand in glove there with love. Even there, when you look at the commandments that are given, you're to honor your father and mother. That is the first commandment with promise. The prophet Malachi was asking there of the people, God there speaking through him, a son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I am the father, where is my what? Where is my honor? And if I'm a master, where is my reverence? Says the Lord to you priests who despise my name. Honor and love must go hand in glove. What are fathers supposed to be? Now, once you have children, your life is forever different. I'm not yet a husband, I'm not yet a father, but I'm certainly well aware of that type of a reality. Now, of course, someone would say, until you cross that bridge, until you happen to get there, you can really have no real idea about the measure and the gravity of that type of change. All of a sudden, your world might be turned upside down in some ways. I get that. But you see, there should have already been a foundation with your life, a foundation that had been carefully laid in preparation for you becoming a husband and also in preparation for you becoming a father. If your heart is in the right place, you're going to be saying, "Speak, Lord, your servant hears." And we want to grow. We want to be the type of individual that you would have us to be. When you look there at the home, that happens to be the very first institution that God created and made. And God's plan for fathers was that they would raise their children in such a way as to cultivate them in a good and healthy and wholesome environment and ultimately render them back to Him. Giving them back to God who gave them as a gift. Now we understand that a father is to be a provider. Man is to work hard and he's to be a breadwinner. He's to bring home the bacon, as the saying goes. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread. And yes, lots of sweat might be pouring forth from the brow. That's why it's called work. But more than that, a father is to have a resolve to be a spiritual leader to his family. A man of prayer, a man of faith, a man who unquestionably is going to be putting God first, even in the various tests that would come his way. You look there at Abraham, the one who is selected and chosen there from all the people of the world to be the very one through whom God would create a great nation, through whom His precious Son, Jesus Christ, would ultimately come. Why was that man picked out? Why was this man singled out? You have the answer that's given there in Genesis chapter 18, there in verse 19. Genesis 18, verse 19. God knew this man's heart. He knew what type of a father he would be. And it tells us here, Genesis 18, there in verse 19, "For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of" who? "That they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him." Unfortunately, today, it seems quite backwards. In many families, you have the mother that ends up taking more of the lead than the father. The father thinks that he's actually doing quite well. He's doing pretty well just to allow the wife and the kids to take a vehicle to go to church services. Why, I'm doing my part here. If I just let them have their own little Bible study, we'll let mom there read to the kids, tell them some Bible stories, and I'm going to go ahead and watch my ball game over here. See how good of a father I am? That's not the picture that we have in the pages of God's book. God's book is very clear. "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord," said Joshua. And you let all of that sink in right there. It's not as though he's saying, "Now, I'm going to go this route here just so long as all the kids are on board with this, just so long as there's no complaining from my spouse, just so long as all of this will be very convenient for us." He speaks with great resolution. "As for me and my house, this is what we're going to do. I don't quite know all the courses that people might be taking, but this is the course we have chosen. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Training has got to be there. If it's not there, where will be the future elders and deacons for the Lord's body? You have to know how to take care of your own house. The children need to be in subjection. You train up the child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, what? He will not depart from it. So we have that principle that's given there in Proverbs 22, verse 6. Of course, there's Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. "Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but do what? But bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." Now mark it down. A father can bring a sense of order to a household that a mother may struggle to accomplish, to be able to do that as well. When you look there at single mothers, very often there can be some situations where children might be a little more prone sometimes to do some back talking, to show some fire, to show some sass. But that can be a little less likely with a father around. I'm told that sometimes even children might get a little violent towards a single mother, but they're less likely to do so if this is actually now a father's wife, and a father is certainly there in the picture. He is to provide a better sense of restraint there within the family unit. Kids also have a way of imitating their parents, don't they? We've all seen how it is that little girls will grab a cell phone there, maybe when it's not in use, and the little baby girl, as it were, will put it up there, a little toddler, and be talking as if she's like mother talking there and chatting on the phone. But I remember hearing a gospel preacher talk there about how it just struck him that he had this whole Simon Says type of feature going on there with his own daughter in some way. Now, not so much that he was deliberately trying to play all of that, but she was just following his every step, his every move. She came to like peanut butter because daddy likes peanut butter. She wanted to wear glasses because daddy was wearing glasses. When he was there in the bathroom shaving, well, you know, she'd come with a little block and start acting like she was shaving. She wanted to work with tools because he was. She wanted to drive a car because daddy drives a car. She even had this desire to go into preaching and lead singing because Daddy did that. Of course, he had to point out that, no, that's not your place there. But you see, as you think about that, also we have to consider the reverse, don't we? If a father is not going to be going to church, will the kids be inclined to go to services and make that a priority? If the father is going to be using some bad language, don't be surprised if the little ones start cursing and swearing as well. If the father smokes and drinks, has alcohol, I'll tell you what, the little ones are at least going to be curious about that and want to sample that too. Fathers, are you truthful with your kids? Or is it a situation where maybe a little line is occasionally going on? If the little one there answers the phone, are you saying, don't say that I'm here. I'm not here. No. Don't be teaching your kids to lie. Just say that, well, I'm not available right now to talk. But sometimes parents teach their kids to lie without fully realizing it. I tell you what, already there's enough foolishness that's bound up in the heart of a child, and the rod of correction is going to have to come in. I remember hearing from a friend about how it was that he'd come in there to the kitchen, and he asked the question, who put all these stickers on the fridge? And his little daughter here said, Gaga, which was the name for Connie, Aunt Connie. Well, she got spanked, because that was just a bald-faced lie, and he knew it. But of course, he got down there on her level to explain why that spanking was going to happen. It's important to tell the truth. You see, all of this goes into training. Training and restraining will go together. You remember Eli there? Eli, he failed to restrain his boys, and the price was very steep. He lost them, and he'd also lose his house entirely. Let's just briefly talk about some dangers that can be there when it comes to being a father. Sometimes there can be overprotection. Don't go near the water until you learn how to swim. Don't get on that bike until you learn how to ride it. That's not too helpful. Show them how to go through life. Don't let them be afraid of everything. Now, I know that we sometimes err on the other side, but sometimes the pendulum can swing that other way, or we're overprotective. How about this? Favoritism. Favoritism. You look there at the story of the patriarchs. Was this not very familiar? Here you had Isaac, and who was his favorite? Oh, he loved Esau. He was a boy of the hunt. There you had Rebecca, and she favored Jacob. It can cause a rift, can't it? Now, kids don't have to be Einsteins to recognize that favoritism and partiality is going on. You just look at Joseph and his story there with his brothers. Case in point. Oh, who does Daddy like best? Well, this one here got this beautiful coat. Discouragement is to be avoided. Sometimes when you have situations where there's just no words of praise that are offered, no pat on the back whatsoever for good deeds that were done, or sometimes scolding one child saying, why can't you get this right? Why can't you do this like your brother or like your sister over here? What's wrong with you? Oh, just step out of the way. I'll take it from here. That would leave an indelible mark sometimes on the youngsters. In Colossians 3:21, we read, fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. We do not want them to become discouraged. So work with them. Work with them. Recognize that, in fact, there's going to be some limitations. You don't have to belittle them. But at the same time, if they're not really cut out to be the class genius, don't be pushing them in that direction and making them feel like an utter failure if they fall short right there. Neglect is to be avoided. Neglect can be a pitfall. You think there about that story of Absalom and David. Absalom dwelt in Jerusalem for 2 whole years, but never saw his father's face. How discouraging that had to be. And you look there at that quarrel between David and Absalom. Maybe, just maybe, much of it couldn't have been derailed if it were that David would just say, "Look, son, my door is always open. We can talk." Or even better yet, taking the initiative to go to him and saying, "We haven't quite seen each other for a while, but let's have a heart-to-heart talk." Do not overwhelm with excessive materialism. And I think that there's a great temptation here in our society to go this direction. Sometimes as fathers, there's this idea that, look, if I can just go ahead and buy off my children, lavish them with some luxurious gifts, then I'll have their love, then I'll have their compassion. And so it becomes much like a conveyor belt. They get one package here, they get to open it up, and then, all right, let's go to the next one here, let's open that up, and so on and so forth like that. But they don't really develop a true sense of value. And I've heard many stories about wealthy families and some of those kids that just really fly the coop, as it were. One was not quite happy with the hot rod that he was driving, and so he actually wrecked it just so that his father could buy him a better one. Do not overwhelm with excessive materialism. But let's talk here about some of the positives. We have to be there in our children's lives. If we're not, we're failing. You see, because there'll come this time in which we are gone. But who lingers on? It's that next generation. The children of today will be the, quote, children and adults of tomorrow. We're going to be moving on. We have to make sure that we have a good legacy that we're leaving behind. In Proverbs chapter 1, there in verse 8, Solomon says, "My son, hear the instruction of your father, and do not forsake the law of your mother, for they will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck." And you look at how many times he affectionately refers to this little one here as his son. "My boy, my son, if sinners entice you, do not consent." There in chapter 2, verse 1, "My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding." He says that, look, things will be better for you. He has a heart-to-heart talk with this young man. He even gets into areas that are going to seem admittedly awkward. And how many times do we hear sometimes parents say, "Oh, I don't know that I really want to have that type of conversation with my kids." Well, I get the emotions that are there. But do you really want someone else to be teaching your children about all of that? We might say, "Don't answer that." Okay, I get the emotions. You don't really want to touch that. But who better to talk about it with them than you? Take responsibility. And look, when you look at the book of Proverbs and what you see here that Solomon is sharing with his son, it can make you blush a little bit. That's true. But it can be done, and done in a responsible manner. Correction, it has to be there. In Hebrews chapter 12, there in verse 5, Hebrews 12, verse 5. "You have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers or sharers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them. But he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." It seems painful at the present. And let me add this, that in fact should go both ways. Yes, you're going to be tanning their hide, so to speak. But take the time to point out, son, this is going to be hurting me just as much as it hurts you, if not more so. Let them see that you care. You're caring enough to correct, and you're also caring enough to cradle them in your arms. Don't let it just be about wearing out their hide. Let them see that you genuinely have their interests at heart. And so, as you spank, also take time to give a hug afterwards. Be there to play with them. All work and no play makes Jack a dull boy. Go out and play catch. Go out and take your son fishing. Teach him about hunting a little bit if that's what you'd like to do. Take him out there to the ball games. Read a book there to him. It doesn't always have to be so serious. You know, the wise man tells us that there's a time to laugh. I think by extension we could say that admittedly there's a time to play then. There's a time to dance, which is to say a time to celebrate, a time to love. Let your children see that in you, that you're there for them as they bond with you and you with them. Love has got to be there. And God, our Heavenly Father, is the ultimate picture of that love. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. A good father is a good husband, a good neighbor, a good citizen, a good member of the Lord's body. I want to close out with this poem here, if I might. It's called Orphans of the Living. We think of orphans only as little girls and lads who haven't any mothers and who haven't any dads. But sometimes I look about me and in sorrow hang my head as I look on something sadder than the orphans of the dead. They're the orphans of the living, left alone to romp and play from their fathers and their mothers by ambition shut away. They have fathers who are busy and so weighed down with cares, they haven't time to listen to a little child's affairs. Lord, I would not grow so busy that I cannot drop my task and answer every question that child of mine can ask. Let me never serve ambition here so selfishly, I pray, that I cannot stop to listen to things my children say. For whatever cares beset them, let them know I'm standing by. I don't want to make them orphans till the time I come to die. Lead your children to heaven. That is God's charge to you. That is your duty. You owe it to the Master as a God-given responsibility. Psalm 127, verse 3, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. God gave them to you. He blessed you with them. Now give them back. And truth be told, it's very short, the time that you have with them. 18 to 20 years, and then it's up. What are you doing with God's golden moments? What will you reap, glory or tears? If you're not yet a Christian, we encourage you to become one this hour. Lead by example. Show your family what is right by obeying a righteous, loving God. Wherever you're at in life, if you're not yet in the Lord's body, you're without hope. But Christ has come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. He wants you saved. He wants you rejoicing in Him. And that means that you need to put your trust in Him and obey the gospel that He has proclaimed. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. We encourage you to take care of that this hour. If we can be of service toward this end, please come to the front while we stand now and sing.